Well, amen. Good to be saved. Good to be here. Amen.
Amen.
Sure beats other places I've been. You know what I mean? Boy, when I was lost, I went to some places I wouldn't even talk about now. But it's good to be, amen, right with God, in the house of God, with the people of God, and with the Word of God. Amen. And know you got it. Amen. I'm glad that I can, with certainty, put my everything on this book. I've done it now for 41 years, and I have no regrets. Amen?
Amen.
None. Zero. If I had to walk my life all over again, there's only one thing I'd change. I would get saved at 5 years old and live my whole life for Jesus
Amen.
Christ. Rather than wait until I was 24. Amen. Then I wouldn't have all the scars.
Yeah, I hear you, brother.
But I thank God, amen, that God even makes something of those scars. God will take those things and, you know, the devil likes to throw them up in your face. You know, everybody got a scar. You can tell, I can tell you what I was doing right there. I was working on 283 Chevrolet, 1968 Chevy Coupe, and right on the valve cover. I know exactly what I was doing. Every scar I've got, that one there, I was working at my house at Seymour Johnson Air Force Base because the Air Force commissioned me, since I could do carpentry, to build them some pavilion. So I was doing all the preliminaries at my house. I trucked it there so I could just go boom, 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 set it up and go. And amen. And so it is with the scars you've got and that I've got, amen, from the sin. I mean, but the devil likes to throw that up in your face. And what he likes to drag you down. But thanks be to God, God can take that thing. You know, I found something that's good for scars, and doctors have now discovered. You're going to love this. They take blood and inject the scar, and they can actually make the scar disappear. Wow! That's pretty good, isn't it?
Well,
he takes the blood, injects them into my scars, and they're gone. Amen? What a blessing. Numbers chapter 3, if you would, with me tonight. So good to see everybody. Appreciate our family from Black Creek coming over. Amen. And what a blessing. Appreciate all the faithful here, too, coming back. They heard me this morning. They came back tonight. Amen. How about that? Amen. Now, I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm just going to read bits and pieces. But the message is going to come out of mostly out of the book of Numbers, a little bit later in Ezekiel. But we'll start there in verse 11, Numbers chapter 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I howled unto me all the firstborn in Israel, both man and beast, mine shall they be, I am the Lord. Now what you need to understand here, these Levites were not the firstborn. They were the thirdborn. There's something about that number 3, isn't there? It already belongs to God. It's of God. It's His, right? So all he's doing is claiming something that's his anyway, right? So the firstborn, he took their right, amen, one dark night down in Egypt. And now here it is, he's taking the Levites for his own. But he's taking them for a special purpose. Verse 14, the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, Number the children of Levi after the house of their fathers, by their families, every male, from a month old and upward, shalt thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he has commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now, would you jump down with me to verse 27. And of Kohath was the family of the Amramites, and the family of the Izrahites, and the family of the Hebronites, and the family of the Uzalites, and the family of the Kohathites. And the number of all the males from a month old and upward were 8,600 keeping the charge of the sanctuary. That's a lot of priests running around. And the families of the sons of Kohath, shall pitch on the side of the tabernacle southward, and the chief of the house of the father of the family of the Kohathites shall be Elzaphan, the son of Uziel. And their charge shall be the ark, and the table, and the candlestick, and the altars, and the vessels of the sanctuary, wherewith they minister, and the hanging, and all the service thereof. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, shall be the chief over the Levites, and have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. And he goes on to talk about Merari. Earlier he talks about Gershon. What I want to look at tonight, in particular, is the Kohathites. The Kohathites. They're special. They've got a task that none of the other brethren had. And we're going to see that tonight. And we're going to see some things that go along with them and try to draw a parallel to the Bible believer today. The King James Bible believer. Amen. I don't consider myself a fundamentalist. I stopped doing that many years ago. Amen. When the fundamentalists started going crazy. And then I studied the fundamental movement and found out where it came from. It's the greatest compromise ever slapped on a man. Amen. So I'm not, and the same fundamentalists say, I'm not a compromiser. Well, study your history. Amen. I'm a Bible believer. I believe this book. I told him this morning, I believe every word in that King James Bible was put in there by God on purpose for me. Amen. Yes, I understand rightly dividing. I understand all those things. But you are not taking my Bible. God has used that book in my life in more ways than I could count. Amen. And I don't care where it comes from. It's all God's. Amen. So, here we are. The Kohathites. I want you to notice. Look in Numbers chapter 4 with me. Now, we've already found out they're basically dealing with the things that are inside the tabernacle. They're dealing with the tables and the showbread and the candlesticks and all that stuff. Those things that are right there and up next to the holy place where God comes down. Right? Where the presence of God is. And so, Numbers 4:4, this shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle congregation about the most holy things. Now, God puts a little difference here. Listen, that badger skin and all that, that wasn't called most holy. These things were.
That's right.
They were the things that the priests had to see with. Amen. To use, amen, in his service. And they were the things that were closest to God. Right? So, number 7, 1 through 10, God puts a drastic difference. Turn there with me if you would. Between them and the others. And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribe, and were over them that were numbered, offered, and they brought their offering before the Lord, 6 covered wagons, and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take it of them. That's where you get take up an offering, amen? That they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man, according to his service. That's important. And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according to their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But the sons of Kohath, look at this, he gave none. Amen. Because the service of the sanctuary, see, it's according to their service, belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Amen. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But God set difference. Those things that were not the most holy, there were oxen involved, there were carts involved. Amen. You may remember there was a group of folks that tried to move the Ark of the Covenant, and they did it with an ox cart, or did it with a cart. And what happened? That's not how you move the presence of God. That's how, amen, you move manure, and that's how you move hay, and that's how you move other things, and that's how the other priests move the other parts of the tabernacle. But you do not put the Ark of the Covenant with the very presence of God, you do not put that on a card.
Amen.
Uzzah tried, amen. What happened? He died, right? Uzzah tried to save it, and he died because he touched it. And so, amen. So then he goes on to this thing. Their service was care and carrying of the most holy things of the service of God. And not that the other things weren't holy, but these were the most holy. God put a separation there. And then he said this about it. He said their service put them in closer proximity, right? Because they're inside the tabernacle. And it gives them, it puts them in closer proximity than the others. While they're inside setting up, in fact, if you study it out, they're in there in the dark till they get the lights on. Amen? And they, we'll see later. I don't want to get ahead of myself. Amen. It's good. But there they are, is they're in closer proximity. Back in Numbers again, Numbers 4:4. This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath and the tabernacle about the most holy thing. And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger's skins and spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put the staves thereof. And it goes on to the table, showbread, all that. The point I'm trying to make is they're closer to God. Closer to the presence of God. Okay? The question then arises, how close do you want to be? You can be as close as you want to be. And therein lies the problem, because God would love to be as close as he could be. But will his people have the same desire? See? How close do you want to be? And then another thing comes around, and it's this. Because we watch and we see people that, hey man, we think we're so close to God, but these other people are getting away with stuff that we can't get away with.
Oh, come on.
Why is that? I mean, picture yourself standing there with all those oxen coming down the road with their carts, and you're watching your brethren get them all, and you don't get any. Why is that? Because God has a reason. And God is who God is. And God can pick and choose how he wants to pick and choose.
Amen.
He's God. Amen? And so, you know, the thing, this arises, others can, but you cannot.
Yeah.
There's folks, amen, they get away with things that, preacher, we don't even dare try. Why? Because we know what had happened. But they're getting away with it. You know what you got to do? That's God's business. That's not ours. Amen? And so, how close do you want to be? If you want to be close, there's going to be some things that you cannot do. There's going to be some things that you cannot have.
Come on.
Amen. Why? Because it would ruin you.
Yeah.
I can tell you one right now that most of us got, it would ruin us, money. Amen. That's why none of us are rich. Why? Because it'd ruin us. Amen. It's better to trust the Lord. Amen. And watch him provide. So here they are, they've got the closest job, they've got a more specific job, they've got this thing down to where, hey, listen, we got to do things nobody else does. Amen? And there's some things for you and I that we got to do. I don't have to do nothing. You're right, you don't. How close do you want to be? If we're going to be close to God, serve God, be used of God, to see God touch people's hearts, we're saying things we cannot do and we cannot have. Because it will ruin the testimony of God in us. Amen. First of all, I noticed this. They were specific in how they handled God's instruments. Look back there in Numbers chapter 4 again, verse 15. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of covering the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come near to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. They couldn't touch them. They could not touch those instruments. But yet all those instruments had to be wrapped with a cloth, put down in the Ark of the Covenant, and that had to be covered with a badger skin. Why a badger skin? I got wondering that. You ever wonder why a badger skin? You ever study badgers? Up in Michigan, they call them wolverines. I remember living up there, and I've seen wolverines, man, and they are tough. And buddy, they will fight you over anything. You get near them, they'll bite you. and they will tear you up. You will not win in a fight with a badger. He will win. You'll come away bloodied like nobody ever got bloodied. They're mean critters. So the Lord puts that thing on there just for an extra reminder. Don't mess with my stuff. Amen. So they're very specific for a reason. Then you go down, read on down with me there. And he said this, verse 16. And the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, pertaineth to the oil for the light, and sweet incense, and daily meat offering, and the anointing oil, and the oversight of all the tabernacle, and of all that therein is, in the sanctuary, and in the vessels thereof. The Lord spake unto Moses, Aaron, saying, Cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but thus do to them, that they may live and not die when they approach to the most holy things. Aaron and his sons shall go in and appoint them every one to his service and to his burden, but they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die. Listen, man, you think it was bad for Kohath? He wasn't allowed to touch them, but the other brethren weren't allowed to see them, or they die. I'm telling you, God takes this thing seriously.
Yep.
Amen? The problem with most folks today, they don't take God seriously. And he said, look, man, you touch him, you're dead. Oh, by the way, you guys that are putting that stuff in, you see him, you're dead. They couldn't see him be wrapped. So how'd they do that? Well, it was a cloth of blue, right? Kind of like this. I hate this analogy. I don't have a candlestick, but I do have a stupid phone. Amen? I hate to use that, but here it is. A blue cloth. How are they going to put that thing in the box without touching it?
Amen.
Just like that. They didn't touch it. Amen? Now, the other brethren, they couldn't even see him do that. Aaron wasn't allowed. The high priest, man, he wasn't allowed to see it. Or he died. That's pretty touchy. I mean, God ever tell you don't look at that? Hello? Amen. Don't touch that. Oh, but. Don't touch it. Leave it alone. It's not for you. Don't go there. Amen. That's what he did with the Levites. Now, they had that specific wrapping. They're covered after that in a purple cloth with the ashes. And then in the badger skins. And, you know, they're stout little, strong little things. You know what a badger would rather do? He'd rather fight off a lion than another badger. That's a fact. Look it up. Amen. That's how feisty that badger was. He didn't want to fight that other badger, man, because he knew he wouldn't come out of that one too good. But he'd rather fight a lion because he might win. Amen. The biggest, baddest beast of all, right? That's a sassy little animal, man. And so everything they did, everything these priests did was specific due to their sanctification. Now God had set them apart for a specific service to be done a specific way. Amen. And they weren't to cross over. They had their own job to do. Listen, Merari didn't come in and lay that stuff out when they started putting up the tabernacle again. Gershon didn't come in and turn the lights on, you know. He didn't come in and light the candles. I mean, that thing was set up, amen, the Kohathites did it. Amen. So, then I noticed this. Not only were they specific in how they handled God's instruments, but they were serious in their duties. They took this thing seriously. And they got it right every time. You get that? I'll show you. Turn to chapter 9. Get chapter 9. Look at verse 16, I believe. There's a word that'll jump out at you here in a minute. Numbers 9, verse 16. And here it is. So it was always. Amen. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. Listen, if they didn't get this thing right, the presence of God didn't come down.
Yeah.
But it said, so it was always. That presence was there always. Why? Because they got it right every time. They were serious, see? And you and I could use a little more seriousness, amen, at times, when it comes to the things of God. I'm afraid folks take God all too flippantly sometimes. And, well, you know, that's just the old-fashioned way. No, that's the Bible way. That's God's way. Old-fashioned or not, it's God's way. And you'll either do it God's way or you won't get it. And you might wind up dead. Amen. Imagine going sneaking in. Well, you know, man, I'm tired of carrying around all these shit. Let me just sneak in there. Let me just sneak in there and pick up a candlestick, huh? And there they are in the dark, and about the time their hand gets to that candlestick, light. There they lay dead. Not serious, folks. I mean, he said he'd kill them. Amen. You do God's thing the wrong way, and you will not fare right from it. Amen. Serious in their duties. Always. That means every time they did it, they got it right. Amen. If they didn't get it right, God did not show his approval by showing up. But it said he showed up every time. Yeah. Amen. And so, here's one I like. Turn back to Numbers chapter 7 again. And this is one of the longest chapters in the Bible. I think it's 89 verses. But it's all about the offering, and it gives it 12 times over. Say, why is that? So we'll get it right, amen, and understand what happened. How serious God is even over one thing. But Numbers 7, verse 9, let's read that. But on the sons of Kohath, he gave none. You know what I noticed? They were slighted. That's the offering. That's when that offering that they took was passed out to the priest to do the work of God. And they got none. They got slighted come offering time. And not only that, they got slighted by God.
Amen.
Now, did you ever feel like you got slighted by God? How come they're able to do that and I'm not? Well, I got slighted by God, see? No. To them, it may look that way. You know one thing I didn't read anywhere, any time they ever set it up, where those boys had a fight over who was doing what? Again, they took it seriously. And here they are, man. This is an apparent slighting, you know. Well, why would God slight them? Listen, this is the offering. It's coming to them. And you know what every evangelist likes? He likes to see big bills go in the offering plate, right? And preachers, they like a big check now and then, right? But, wait a minute. There's a counterbalance to this? Okay, they did not receive any offering. Now listen, I have been there. I know what it's like to receive no offering. But I thank God I was taught by older men of God to keep on going, go down the road, and let God take care of you. God's done it every time.
Yeah.
There's been churches, little churches I've gone into where I gave my offering back to the preacher. He said, here, you take this. You need it worse than I do. Amen. Listen, that offering comes from God. It comes out of the hand of God. And God will take care of you no matter what. If you'll just do what he said and obey him and follow him. Amen. So here they are. It looks like they're slighted. Anybody familiar with Romans 12, 1 and 2? I beseech you therefore, brethren. I know it hadn't been written back there. But the principle is there.
That's right.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know why they got no offering? They were the offering. They went into the work of God to carry the very presence of God in that ark. What an honor, man. I mean, think about that. Has God ever called upon you to do something and you thought, me? I remember when God called me to preach. It took him, I don't know, several months, I guess. My first pastor came to me, grabbed me by the elbows. I think God's calling you to preach. I said, no. Did that two or three times. He said, why are you saying no? I said, well, I'm a hillbilly. He said, what, God don't use hillbillies? Well, you got me there, so I go to Vegas, right? I get transferred to the military. And before that, right as I was leaving, we had one more occasion. I'm telling you, son, I think God's calling you to preach. I said, why are you saying that? He said, well, look at you. Everywhere you go, God opens the door, and you open your mouth. I said, ain't that what everybody's supposed to do? I just figured that was what Christian did. But I got to Vegas, first Sunday in town, Brother John. That pastor, I went to a church, Bible Baptist, where we're now out of our school. And finally, the pastor was there at that time. First thing he did, he grabbed me by that same elbow. You a preacher? You know, I'm preaching in nursing home, jail, street corner, where God opened the door. You want to preach? I'm, hey, listen, this guy don't know me from Adam's house cat. You know what I mean? And here I am. You want to preach? I said, no, sir. I'm looking for a new church home. I just moved here in the military. This is my first Sunday in town, and I got my family. And I'm going to be gone a lot because of my duties, and I want my family to have a good church family and a good church home. And so I'm looking for that, and I want to hear you preach. I'll let you preach. I said, no, I want to hear you preach. Okay, come back tonight. I'll let you preach tonight. Okay, I'll preach tonight. I sat through the service. I go home. I get a message ready. I come back. I come in. He's all giddy about me coming to preach, you know. And I come walking down the aisle, and I get up like this, and I climb up in the pulpit. And I get up there, and I look out, and all of a sudden, God starts having a conversation with me. You ever been there? Here I am looking at the crowd. It's time to preach. And I'm trying to say something that makes sense to them. But here's God saying, look at you. So I got to make this little comment. I've thrown stuff out there, you know, just winging it until I can get this over with so I can preach, right? He said, look at you. I said, what? He said, what are you doing? Well, Lord, I'm fixing to preach if you'll let me. Really? Fixing to preach? He said, you know any of these people? I said, not a soul. I mean, I just met the pastor this morning. And you're fixing to preach, are you?
Yeah.
Well, do you get the message yet? You know, you said everywhere you go, you open your mouth. I open the door, you open your mouth. He said, well, here you are in a church. He said, you don't know any of these people. You're 2,500 miles from home. And you're preaching. Do you ever get the message? You ever think, maybe I am calling you to preach? Okay, Lord, I'll do it. I said I will. I'll do it. And brother, from that moment on, I was a shooting star, man, a rising star in the Air Force. My goal was to be a Chief Master Sergeant of the Air Force, one in the entire Air Force. And I was on my way when I arrived in Vegas. I had men pushing me. I was making rank like crazy. And I'm on my way. And they're all expecting, man, I've got great things in store for me. I get saved. I give my life to God. I move 2,500 miles away. And God says, time to preach. You know what the Air Force did for me after that?
Yeah.
Crash and burn, man. I lost all interest in the Air Force. I lost all interest in promotion. I lost all interest in everything to do with the Air Force. In fact, God made me sick of the Air Force, and I loved it. And so here it is. I'm a preacher. Right? You got to do God's things God's way. And God will fit you. Like we said this morning, are you fit? Do you fit? Fitly joined together? See, do you fit? Why not if you don't? Amen. And so what happens? God works in mysterious ways. Amen. I mean, he calls hillbillies. Amen. And he calls the unlearned. And he makes them learned. And fits them for the service. And puts them in the place he wants them to serve. Amen. I'm telling you, man, the day I found out he was in Black Creek, New York, what a joy. I mean, I remember riding by there one day and seeing AB-1611 on a sign. I thought, look at that, man. Hey, somebody Bible believer around here, you know. And I didn't get to stop till later. And I met the brother. But here he is. He's praying that God would make me his friend. Now look at us. Amen. I mean, we're more than friends, man. We're brothers. Amen. What a blessing. God put the thing together, and you got to let God be God. You can't step out of line. You step out of line, you're going to miss something. You're going to wind up wondering, how did I get here? Amen. But here they were slighted because they were the offering. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're the sacrifice. Jesus Christ sacrificed himself for you. Will you sacrifice you for him? Read over there in Acts, it said these men hazarded their lives for the cause of Christ, basically. Amen. And I can honestly say there's been some times where that was real. And I'm not trying to brag, I'm just trying to tell you. It's like somebody said, Jim Elliot. Remember Jim Elliot? The story of Jim Elliot? He's at his home, that he'd gone down there, you know, with Marty's dad's at the home church. And you know, another man from the church comes up and they're standing right at the altar talking. After he'd been martyred, and he said, man, I'm really sorry about Jim. I died down there in South America. My dad looked at the altar and went, Jim did not die in South America. Jim died right there. Amen? And it doesn't matter. Once you're dead, you know, a dead man doesn't complain. A dead man doesn't say, well, I wish I had it better. In fact, he don't say nothing. And once you die to you, and you die to self, and you give it all to God, God begins to call the shots. And what I've learned in 41 years is his shots always hit the mark if I obey. And when they hit the mark, he's happy, and so am I. Amen. These guys had to be. Why? Because all the others, look what they got, man. They got all that other stuff for the tabernacle, and they're loading it on the carts, you know, the wagons, and loading up, and they're going down the road, you know. They're headed to the next site where God's going to, you know, bring in another testimony or something, whatever. Here they go. And in Kohathites, man, they're in the front. You know who's in the front today in Christianity in America? In fact, in the world, you know who's in the front? The King James Bible. Just like us. They're the ones carrying the book. You won't find any other church doing much of anything. There's some who are floundering around at it. It's getting to be where there's a bunch of Baptists floundering around at it. Amen. That brings me to the fourth point. They were the standard bearers for the whole nation. You know, there's people out there tonight, right here in Wellsville. How many people have got in Wellsville? Anybody know? 6,000 or 7,000? In 6,000 or 7,000 people, I guarantee you, there's somebody in this town tonight who is tired of hearing his Bible correctly.
A better rendering would be,
you don't render the Word of God, you render hogs.
Or, you know, this really means, no, it means what it says, and it says what it means.
Tired of hearing. And there's others. And no doubt about it. You know why so many folks wind up in the charismatic movement? Because they're tired of old, dead churches. And you know why so many churches are going charismatic? Because they don't want to be dead. They'd rather have these people that want to be alive. So they start banging and banging and whanging and singing and everything else, amen, trying to make it look alive. Even though it's still dead at 4 a.m. Because it's all fake. And so, somebody needs to be a standard bearer. Now listen to me. Those of you in the workforce, I haven't been in the workforce for about 40 years. Right? But those of you who work out, and I do get out in the community, I do things. I mean, everywhere I've been, I'm in the community. Most everybody knows me by the second week I'm there. But you know what I found? There's still people out there that are looking for the real deal. And if you're the real deal, you can get it. All you gotta be is the real deal. You don't have to put on no air with, oh, bless you, Jesus. Woo, what you got? Cut it out, man. Be real. Man, you got a headache? Tough, right? I mean, it's real. See a guy's eyeball about that big one thing. I got a headache, man. Well, I can pray for you, amen.
Give you a couple of Tylenol or something.
Folks won't be real. They want to put on airs. You know. Got kind of quiet. These folks are standard bearers for the whole nation. So what are you trying to say, preacher? Well, there's 3 Air Force guys in here, right? 4 Air Force guys. Right? We all went through basic training, Lackland Air Force Base, Texas. Right? I don't know about you, I went in the heat of the summer. Woo, was it hot. And they taught us some things. And, you know, the first thing there, after you get your clothes and all that, you're standing there and say, all right, they teach you how to dress right, dress, right? So you dress right, dress. Look like this to the right. Show you the right distance from that guy there. Why? Because in a moment you're going to turn like this and you don't want him kicking you. Amen? So here you are, dress right, dress. Everybody's at attention. Oh, they do this. And everybody, this guy over here, he's jiggling too. Okay, just all right. All right, now. And then you start moving, right? Not yet. Before they do that, they go, hey, hey! You're standing there looking at this guy's head. You know? If you're taller than the man in front of you, tap him on the shoulder and move up. If you're taller than the man in front of you, tap him on the shoulder and move up. How many guys were in that line? 24? Right? 20. You were in too, right? 5 of us in here. There's a... we don't worry about Sam, but he can give me another guy. Right? Love you, Sam. And so... what are they doing? What is all this rigmarole about? Well, by the time they get done, they've gone through all 24 guys, and they got that thing so that it's like this. Shortest guy in this end, tallest guy in that end. Now what they do is, how about, hey, and they, boom. Now everybody's facing that way. Guess what? The little short guy's in front. You know where I was? Not far from the front.
Amen. We had a guy 6'6". We called him Grape Ape. He came with purple glasses. And so, you get all that way, what? Because then the shortest guy becomes the standard bearer. So what's the standard? It's the flag. You go through and study all that stuff. They have their own standard. You know, the standard of the camp of, right? Fixed around that thing, right? So here's the short guy, and he's got this flag. What's that do? First of all, it lets everybody know which way they're supposed to be going, right? And at first you need that, right? So you get it figured out. Once you figure out where you're going, what's that thing do? Ours said 3703 BMTS. So what's that? 3703 Basic Military Training Squadron, right? That identified us anywhere we went on the base or if we went anywhere else in a march, that flag, that standard identified who we were. A little while later, I became part of the 1611 squad. Amen. And now I've got a different standard. And now, as a Bible believer, I bear a standard. You're a Bible believer, you bear a standard. When folks at work, this is where I was coming to, when folks at work have a question concerning anything spiritual, who do they ask? Do they go to their priest? I trow not. I've been there. I mean, if you're a witness to the folks, they know what you know. They know who you are. Listen, if you're living what that book says live, they know you're different. Amen. And they know where you come from. And they got a question, and they're serious about it, they'll come to you. What does the Bible say? Why? Because you're the one who always says, well, the Bible says. Amen. One of my guys at work says, that all you talk about, all you ever say is the Bible says. I said, you want to know what I know? I can tell you that in 5 minutes. But the Bible is more important than me. Because it's God's standard. And I can tell you what the Bible says. And that's why I say the Bible says. So that's why I'm talking the way I am, sir. Amen. What is it? First of all, remember, they're the sacrifice. And they're the sacrifice for a purpose. It's God's purpose. And it's God's purpose. Listen. See, how does that relate to the standard bearer in Israel and all that? What was the standard of the camp of Israel, if you will? Each tribe had its standard. Tribe of Kohath, tribe of Levi. You know, tribe of all, they all had a standard. And it was all picked a certain way if you studied. But there was one thing that any heathen anywhere could see night or day.
and you see it and say, that is the camp of Israel, leave them alone. Their God will mess you up. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. Remember, if they didn't get it right, the standard's not there.
If they didn't get it right, nobody could tell the difference. I just told my wife tonight, I mean, I'm looking at some of you that just got saved here a while back, or a year or so ago, or whatever. And I looked at this young lady tonight, and I told her, I said, look at her. Look at her face. Isn't it wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? I mean, I saw his. He was glowing the first time I saw him. That looks bad at me because I'm picking him. No, I'm kidding. You look at people that are saved, man. If you knew them before, if you had known me before, you'd have saw the obvious difference. I mean, the guys I worked with did. They said, what happened to you? I said, I got a haircut, shaved my beard off. They said, haircut and shave, don't do that. I said, I got saved. Oh, they can preach that, right? Listen, man, can they tell the difference? Can you tell the difference?
The standard bearer ought to look different. They ought to know who he is when they run into him in a crowd. I've had people single me out in a crowd of over 10,000.
I'm in New Guinea on market day. You can stand and preach to 10,000 people and never move from your spot. All you had to do is go in a circle, back and forth. I stood in that crowd one day, Friday, fortnight, I mean, payday for one of the, whether it's government or whether it's business, I'm not sure which. I'm standing there, and here comes this black fella. I mean, 6'6". And he's coming right at me, just like this. What happens? He comes up and he takes my hand. Are you an American?
Yes, sir, I am.
I knew you was an American the moment I saw you back there. I knew. Yeah, he's going on and on. He said, man, I'm an American, too. I'm an American, man. I'm going. They flew me up. I'm glad to be an American.
I've got people with Christians. Christians come up and ask me, are you a Christian?
Yes, I am.
I thought so.
Now this guy, you know what he's been? He's been shipped. He worked for the Papua New Guinea consulate in L.A. He retired, and they sent him to Papua New Guinea to visit the country that he represented in America. And here he is. He's been all over, flown all over New Guinea because there's no roads connecting anything. And here he is. He sees this white guy. He just said, I could have been Australian. But he just assumed, man, I look like an American. And he was so glad to see an American. Somebody that understood him.
Amen. And so what is it?
Hey, there ought to be a difference. Now, in that crowd, it was easy. I was the only white face in 10,000 people. So, easy to pick out, right? But I'm telling you, man, it's happened where people just, people have stopped me and asked me to pray.
I mean, all kinds of crazy things that you just, I look at them and go, what? Amen. The standard bearers for the whole nation.
What's a King James Bible believer today?
Who still bears the standard of the United States of America? And the foundation upon which it was founded upon. With honor and dignity.
I'm talking about the foundation of God. This country was founded upon God. And that's a matter of record. Don't listen to some crazy politician or some fool. There's only one group I know that bear this standard in front of the nation everywhere they go. And that's the King James Bible believer himself or herself. And people look to you. Your neighbors are looking to you. They know what you do when it's time to go to church. I mean, for crying out loud, half of Black Creek probably knows the Black Creek crowd's here. Why? Because they ain't in town. The only place they could be is church, right? They all went together. They're in church somewhere. Amen? They need to know. We're the standard bearer. These Kohathites were the standard bearer for the whole nation. You know what it says in Peter, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10?
we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Amen. Not only were they the standard bearers, but you know what? They got to see things that even their own brethren did not. There's a lot of folks that you know, sometimes you may get to think, well, if I'm going to be a Bible believer, I got to give up this, I got to give up that, I got to live like that, I got to live like this, I can't do that no more, I can't do that no more. So what? Who cares? This is temporal, man. It's going to pass away soon, and you're going to be in eternity forever. So, quit worrying about what everybody else is doing. And worry about what God wants you to do. And do that with all your might. Why? I'm telling you, you're going to get to see things that those people you kind of get envious of out there will never see. Oh, but they're Christians. They'll never see it. Say, can you prove that? Yes, I can. You go over to Joshua chapter 3, you don't need to turn there, but that's where they cross the river. Who crossed the river first? Anybody know? It wasn't Gershon. It wasn't Merari with their dung-dropping oxen. Amen! I used to use your place all the time. Now I can use my own. I got Amish living up my road now too. You know what happens? That horse goes by, and right about halfway between Cuba and the other end, hey, what do you got? Black crick, right? Hey, they ate in Cuba. Where do you expect them to go to the bathroom at? Right? There you go. Boop. There's Gershon and Merari, man. As they're getting ready to cross that thing, here they are. They're back here. Come on, come on, come on, come on, Ox. You're going too slow, stupid. Let's go. Come on, come on, come on. All the while going, anybody got a clone to pin this Ox stick? So they got to smell those wonderful smells. Kohath didn't have to do that. They were in the front. They were the standard bearer, carrying the standard for the whole nation of Israel, which was God Himself in presence. Amen. And what happened? They come to the river, right? The Bible says that when their feet settled, but since they were in the brink, the foot settled the minute it hit the water. Because the river was overflowed as it was that time of the year, if you remember right. It's a flood. Kohath goes, first one down, right? His foot breaks the plane of that water, steps on the ground immediately, and that water goes, and they walk through on dry ground. Right? Now, I know they weren't Baptists. Why? Because they'd have done this. Hey, guys, watch this. I can see him going down there, right? And back there now, you still got guys. Remember, they're following oxen, stinking oxen. And the one that's in back is not only looking at the oxen, he's looking at the cart and the wagon and all that stuff. He's back there going, guys, where is this thing? Can you see what's going on? No, man, I'm trying to look. I can't see over this dumb ox. What's going on? Not Kohath. He's right there with the presence of God. Okay, boys, I'm stepping down. He feels it hit the ground. Off they go. With the presence of God. Every step of the way. They didn't have to wonder what God was doing. They saw it firsthand. They weren't back in the train somewhere going, I don't know. Did he get it right? Where are they at? What's... Hey, guys, he's almost halfway across, man. It's dry out there. Amen? Don't ever feel bad because you're a Bible believer and you can't do things others do. And you can't live like others live. Bless God, you're a Bible believer. Wave that standard high. Let the banner fly, man, and live for God and watch God do things that you'll see and they'll never see. Man, I've been in places. I've been all over the world because I told God I would go wherever He wanted me to go. And I've been in places doing things. And were I not,
a King James Bible believer bearing the standard for a whole nation, trying to get people saved in that nation. Were I not doing that, I never would have seen the things I see. I mean, I stop and think sometimes and it just overwhelms me. You know, I have seen almost every animal on the planet in its natural habitat. Lions and tigers and bears, oh my. I've seen them. Elephants. I mean, in their natural habitat, where we were in Kenya. They had a Christian president. He was the second president, I believe. He was there for 38 years. They duly elected him every time. He got to be old, but what he did for the country. Elephants would ruin the grass in the yard. They'd ruin the tea. Ruin all their plants in the garden. They just come stomping out of the woods and it just stomp through everything. The president learned something. He studied elephants. I mean, imagine a president taking the time to study elephants, right? Why do you want to study it? He's trying to figure out how to stop them. He's ruined all the people's crops. He's ruined everything they got. So you know what he did? You go to that area of Kenya where we were, and the largest tea plantation in all of Kenya. In fact, if you drink any Kenyan tea, I know where it came from. Just over the hill from where we live. And he says, we're going to plant tea. Tea's real. I've never seen the plant. It's real stiff, and it's got, you know, the branch will prick you and poke you. When they harvest the tea, they walk through and they have a stick. And they'll throw that stick up, and where that stick goes, settles down in the top, they go like this. They got two bags in the back, and they go until they get the stick, and they throw it out here again. Same thing. It's so thick they wear a rubber coat, so it doesn't tear their clothing and tear their skin. Believe it or not, everybody hears about the big bad elephant. You know, the big bad elephant has one of the softest hides in the whole world, and he can't take that tea. So you know where he stays now in that area? He stays in the woods. He don't come out into the fields anymore because there's tea everywhere.
Amen. I wouldn't have learned that if I hadn't been a Bible believer taking the standard of somebody else. Amen.
I mean, there's things I've learned, things I've seen, amen, that I never would have seen if I was not serving God in the capacity that God called me to do.
I'm thrilled to be doing what I do. I love it with all my heart, man. There is nothing better than a life sold out to Jesus Christ. Why? Because you'll see things nobody else ever sees. Let alone the Christians. Amen. They got to see things nobody else did. Even their own brethren. They didn't see that water part. Like I said, I know they weren't Baptist, man. Amen. Number six, they stayed faithful to the call. Again, Numbers 9:16, we've already been there. That word always. Right? So it was always. The cloud covered by day and the appearance of fire by night. Listen, don't you think there was times? I mean, Kohath's human too. I mean, I never read about it, but don't you think maybe there's a few times even in his heart, Kohath said, I'd sure like to be out there in the light.
Well, he's in there in the dark setting things up. It was dark until he got the candlestick up and got rid of it. I mean, feeling around and he couldn't touch anything. They had to make sure it was covered properly because they had to set it up again when it got where it was going. So there it is. Don't you think maybe here day in, day out, man, all I do is come in here and light the light. All I do is come in all day in, day. Does the ministry ever get mundane? Not too often. Why? Because people always got a problem somewhere. And that's okay. That's what we're here for. Nobody's complaining. It's a wonderful thing to be able to help people. There's nothing mundane about it. You know what? We get to do what we do. Because God gifted us and put us in that place. And made us a gift to the church. Ephesians 4. And so here it is, man. We get to do things. Serving people. I love it, man. I watched Brother Spurgeon over there last night. These two little girls came up, and I'm telling you, he became a little kid. And he's talking to them little girls, and they're talking back, and he's just having a grand old time. And he said, look, I'm a grandpa. Can I have a hug? Oh, yeah, man. I mean, they took right to him. Anybody, it doesn't matter. Kids, old people. I love it, man. I've had some old people just, I mean, they rock your socks, man. I'm telling you, great. You said a lady had come in. First thing she'd say, well, preacher, you think you'd come in today? I said, I hope so. I'm waiting. I said, I know you are, sis. I am too. Amen. Had another old lady, she said, I bet I got a testimony you never had. I said, what's that? I got saved because my public school teacher led me to Christ. I said, you're right. I never had that one.
Amen. I mean, they stayed faithful, even though it seemed ordinary. Brethren, be careful lest we make this thing ordinary, because it is far, far from ordinary. It's the greatest thing on the planet, serving God with all you've got. Nah, I could go on for hours just on that one. But they stayed faithful. You remember New Testament? Fast forward a little bit. You get there to Paul and John Mark. You remember what happened? What happened between Paul and John Mark? Huh? Said, stay home, right? A little while later, he says, hey, bring him with you. He's profitable to me for the ministry. What happened? You know what John Mark did? John Mark went back home. And John Mark just said, Paul or no Paul, I'm not serving Paul. I'm serving Jesus Christ, and I'm going to serve Jesus Christ till I die. Paul or no Paul? He proved himself to everybody.
Enough so that later on Paul said, bring him with you. He's profitable for me.
He proved it, right? Stayed faithful no matter what. They were still around when the inheritance was given. Now, you know, I don't have time to go into all of it tonight, but you look at the inheritance, all the Israelites, they got this land inheritance, and everybody but the Levites. Everybody but Kohath. And so, fast forward with me in the Bible, in the Old Testament a little bit. Let's go over to Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44. And look at verse 15. Say, we're talking about the Kohathites, yes? Read verse 15 with me. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, that kept the charge of my sanctuary, when the children of Israel went astray from me. Everybody left God, but the Levites stayed where they belonged, doing what God had prepared them to do. And what happened? They shall come to me, come near unto me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister unto me, and they shall keep my charge. Now, wait a minute, that said the sons of Zadok. That didn't say Kohathites. I'm glad you noticed that. If you'll take the time, you don't need to go there right now, but if you'll look up Exodus 6, 18 and 20 and 1 Chronicles 24, 1 and 3, you'll find out the sons of Zadok are the great, great grandsons of none other. I'm sorry, no, than Levi. The great grandsons of Kohath. You know what that tells me? They had succession in the ranks. Somebody taught them all down through the ages what to do, and they did it. You know what they'd seen? Old people,
they'd seen God in the old people. They'd seen something real about them that spoke to them and said, I want that. Today we got kids that are raised in Christian homes and they fly the coop and got to try everything. Why? I mean, man, you got the best meal you've ever had in a Christian home. Amen. You don't know my mom and dad. You don't know mommy. Mine was saved. My mom said she was after I got saved. But my dad was broken. It doesn't matter. What even? See, this thing's not about you. It's not about me. What do you say? They're going to come near to me or come near to my table. They're going to serve me. Well, John, we're not serving this guy.
serve him. It's him. It's not about us. It's about him. It's about giving him to them so they can get their problems and get their life on track
and start living for God and find the joy and the blessings that come with living for God. Teetotally, 100%. Add succession in the ranks. And a couple more verses. And then another hour and I'll be done. No, I'm kidding. Talking about that inheritance. It's Ezekiel 48:11. It shall be for the priests that are sanctified of me and the sons of Zadok, which have kept my charge, which went not astray when the children of Israel went astray, as the Levites went astray. The other brethren that were priests left. They went astray. But not Zadok, not Kohath, not the men that God called and put them closest to him. You want to be close to God? Figure on sticking around a while. Amen. Wow, man, that's a whole lot to do. There's a whole lot more I could go into. But I love that thing that they were still there. I mean, I can hear them sons of Zadok. Amen.
Did you ever hear that story about Grandpa? Man, I get my grandkids get around me now. They say, Grandpa, would you tell us some stories? Tell us how it was when you were growing up. Tell us about our great grandpa. Tell us about. Can you imagine sitting down to that table and hearing that story? Oh, son, listen, it doesn't just stop with Grandpa. See, there was one before him, and one before him, and it goes all the way back to Levi, but hey, you know, Kohath, he's us. We're from him. And Kohath didn't quit. And Kohath's boy didn't quit. That was your grandpa. Because you got your great-grandpa, your grandpa. He said, I'm not quitting, I'm your pa. So it's up to you. Carry it out, boys. I mean, on and on that thing goes as they listen to the history of their family.
Man, I'll tell you, some of us, we got remembrances of the history of our family because we sold it all out to God of what God has done. I was the first tailor ever in our clan to be saved. In all of the area, in all of the family, as far back as I could find, clear back to the Revolutionary War, I found men who fought in my family beside George Washington. Couldn't find salvation testimony anywhere. I only found one name that was even Bible. It was Gad. He was the first one listed in the genealogy. But man, I got saved. And I'd look at men like Don Green, brother, and I'd say, man, I want something like that. He's always talking about how his boys are preachers, his grandsons are preachers, and his daddy was a preacher, and his granddaddy was a preacher, and he's always telling God, I'd sure love to be able to say something like that. My family's all heathen, man. They were mean, they were fighters, they were liquor makers, I mean, all kind of wicked stuff. God, can you turn this thing around? Can you build a testimony in the Taylor clan today? My wife got saved. My mom got right with God. All three of my daughters got saved. They raised kids who are now, most of them are saved. And there's only a couple that are kind of floundering, but the rest of them are serving God. I used to sit at the table with three of us. That was it. 2 years ago, I sat at the table for Christmas dinner, and there were 24 people there, and they were all immediate family. And at that time, all were serving God. What are you saying, preacher? It's a wonderful thing. And listen, I'm going to close on my last point in just a minute. But would you get the long look from the old book? This thing doesn't end here. What you do here is preparation for what you're going to get up there and how you're going to live up there. Amen. The last thing I'd like to say about those Kohathites is they're going to set their burden down one day. Over there in Ezekiel, what is it? They bring in that Ark of the Covenant. But it says this in Ezekiel 35, verse 3. Oh, amen. They might take some criticism.
But look at Ezekiel, I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles 35 and verse 3. They probably took a lot of flack from some of the brethren. Some of those brethren that went astray. Some of those priests that went astray. Oh man, give it up, man. Give it up. This thing's just a lost battle. It's a losing fight. No, it's not! And said unto the Levites that taught all Israel, which were holy unto the Lord, put the holy ark in the house which Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, did build. It shall not be a burden upon your shoulders. Serve now the Lord your God and his people Israel. There came a day when the great grandson of Kohath had that thing on his shoulders. For one last time, they brought that thing into the temple. And if I squat down, it won't get back up. They squatted down to the point where that thing sat upon the table it was designed to sit on. And they slid those staves out one last time. And they went and served God with no burden on their shoulders. And they served the people of Israel with no burden on their shoulders. You get this thing right, there's no burden anymore. He's the burden bearer.
He takes care of all that kind of stuff.
I mean, just think about it.
Everywhere they went in the wilderness, there was either cloud or pillar of fire. Pillar of cloud, pillar of fire. Everywhere they went. You know what that told them? You're doing all right, boys. You know what God will do? You just sell out to him, lock, stock, and barrel. Amen, hair, hide, and all. You know what God will do? Yeah, there's burdens. There's always burdens in this life. But you know what he'll do? Every once in a while, he'll just come alongside you.
Ask you a question tonight. How close do you want to be? You can be as close as you want to be. I mean, you can be right at his feet every day. You can be in his presence every day. But it's up to you. God is a gentleman. He is not going to force himself on you. And I know, man, sometimes we get so busy, even sold out to God, that man, it's like, uh-oh, wait a minute. I got to put the brakes on here. I got to crawl off somewhere and find God. Hey, man, I got to have a little time in his presence. Somebody asked, I want to say it was Luther, said about his prayer life. No, it was, I'll tell you who it was. It was John Wesley asked him about his prayer life. And he said, you pray for 3 hours a day? Why do you pray so long? He said, sir, I must pray for 3 hours. If I don't, I'm liable to do something wrong. But for 3 hours a day, I spend time with my Savior, and he guides every step of the way. Amen. Well, you know, that's a great burden. And I'm telling you, there's things that appear to be burdens that are not. Once you get in, it's like the door. Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. The great thing about it is those that are in have seen what's behind the door. But they've also been out there and they know what's out there. And they know it's far better behind the door. How about you tonight? Where are you standing? Outside the door? You can be a lot closer. You can be inside. You can be in. Nothing like being in. I'm glad I'm in here tonight. I'm glad you're in here tonight. How close do you want to be? Well, the others, they're doing it. Why can't I? Like my mother used to say, quit worrying about Johnny. Johnny always got it all. You know, Johnny was, he's a name everybody used. I said, well, Johnny's not good. He's going, you're not Johnny. Quit worrying about Johnny. You worry about you. You let Johnny worry about him. Amen. Would you just sell out lock, stock, and barrel, hair, hide, and all? I mean, give it all. 100%. Everything. Lock, stock, and barrel to the Lord. You won't regret it. Greatest decision you'll ever make. The night I got saved, I did it. I said, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll say whatever you want me to say. But please, I didn't know you were supposed to pray 1, 2, 3, come follow me. I didn't even know you were supposed to pray in Jesus' name. But I got up off the floor, got back in my bed, and had peace from God down deep in my soul. And it's abiding peace that's still there today. So it was always, they just stayed faithful at what God gave them to do. That's how I want to go out. In the Word. I don't see retirement for me. You know, I just don't see it. One thing, I'm having too much fun doing what God told me to do. And man, when I can tell somebody else about it and watch them get a hold of it, how precious is that? I've seen preacher. I had a preacher boy call me. I think I told you about it. I had a preacher boy call me the other day. He's bubbling over. Preacher, you ain't gonna believe what just happened to me. I said, well, tell me about it. Man, he said, I just preached for the very first time in church. They asked me to preach. Amen. Gave me the service. He said, I figured, like you said, it's going to be 15 minutes. And I'm thinking I'm 30 minutes. He said, it wasn't like that at all. I thought it was 15 minutes. I preached for an hour. And they loved it. Man, God must have really called you, son. Amen. I mean, that's how it is. You love what you do. You love your life. I mean, there's a way you can. Give it all to God, let Him call the shots, and you'll come out of the thing happy. Happy is that people in such case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Father, best I know how, I did what you told me to do tonight. Lord, I could go on for hours. God, you're so good. This book's so good. God, it's illustrations.